theme, the objective, big idea of this message. Here it is, right here. It is, beholding the glory of Christ is the very heart of worship. Beholding the glory of Christ is the very heart of worship. Let me ask you a question as we begin this message. How are you, if you know Christ as your Savior, how do you change? How do you change? By the way, you have to change. Okay? If you don't change, then there's a problem. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 talks about the process of change, because there is a question as to how that happens. I mean, we can observe how the process of being transformed into a butterfly and so forth, but how do we as Christians change? Are you changing now? Is coming to church changing you? Is doing an activity changing you? Because I think if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you understand there are people, maybe you were one of them, who can come to church for a very long time and nothing's changing. Okay? So really, what's changing? How do we change? 2 Corinthians 3:18 speaks very pointedly to the passage that we're going to talk about today when it says, "But we all with unveiled face." Remember the blind man where Jesus healed him? He spit on his eyes, he healed him, and then he saw things fuzzy. We see things fuzzy, okay? We don't always see things clearly. It ought to be within our souls at this point that there's nobody in this room that's really, really good at the Christian life, okay? The moment we think to ourselves, well, I'm pretty good at this. I'm a professional Christian now. We've got to look at the disciples and say, no, we're not. Well, with unveiled face, okay, we can see clearly. In order to be changed, we are changed into the same image. That's the image of Christ, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So what changes us? Is it you, after I preach a message, saying, I'm going to try harder to not lust? Is it you saying, I'm going to have my devotions more? I'm going to read my Bible more? Because, folks, you can do all of those things and never experience true and genuine biblical change. I say that because the Scripture says there is only one way that you change, and that is through Christ. Through beholding Christ. Now, that does mean obedience. I have to do something. I don't just sit and think about Jesus. But beholding the glory of Christ is the essence and the very heart of worship. Let me ask you, if you were here last week and we talked about our Gospels project, I encouraged you to join as a church together in reading through the Gospels together. Okay, beginning in Matthew chapter 1 and going through all the way through John chapter 21. Now, this little schedule takes 40 days to do that. That's just something that somebody came up with somewhere. And you can take 30 days. You could read it through just in really a few hours, probably. But if you want to take 60 days. But the point is, I want to encourage our church to read through the Gospels. Because in the Gospels, we see very clearly what Jesus is doing. And I think that would be helpful for us as a church. Let me give you an illustration, because as we go along and we talk about this, I want to give some illustrations. I enjoy cooking, okay? I can't say that I'm really good at it, but I do enjoy cooking. Our family actually enjoys cooking. We like to cook and do some different things. Well, when we had the Food Network, we don't anymore, so those of you who do can fill me in on just different things going on there. My favorite cook on the Food Network is Bobby Flay. I like Bobby Flay. You know who I'm talking about, Bobby Flay? Really good cook. And so let's say that I decided that I wanted to be a better cook, and I went to Barnes & Noble, and I bought the Bobby Flay Expert Cookbook. And I went and I paid for the cookbook, but as I'm ready to pay, and I know this is just kind of, it's obviously made up, but follow with me. Let's say that as I'm about ready to pay, something on the cash register comes up, and the salesperson says to me, there is actually a note that came up when I scanned the book that said that anybody that bought a particular barcode number, and it was kind of a random thing, actually has the opportunity of calling Bobby Flay and having him come and show them how to cook. Would you like to do that? Well, I'd be all in on that. I'd love for that. And so the lady gives a cell phone number, and I'm kind of thinking it's a gimmick or whatever, and so I call, and sure enough, there's that New York accent, and he's talking with me and asking me what I cook and so forth, and kind of laughing when I tell him what I do and all that, and says, well, when do you want me to come by? And we work it out, and he comes. Well, if that level of a professional chef was in my home, what I would be doing and what you would be doing is watching everything. Because what he would be saying to me is, Rob, you're not cutting stuff properly. You're cutting it this way and it's taking the nutrients out. You're boiling stuff too much. And I would say back to him, well, how do you do it? Explain it to me. What's the time frame? He said, no, just watch me. Let me do it. If you ever seen those guys, it's amazing what they do. It's like they're not flipping in cookbooks. They're grabbing, they're putting, they're throwing stuff in. It's amazing. He would not be giving me a cookbook and pointing to things in the cookbook and saying, do this and do that. He would be giving me and offering himself. Catch this, please. And I know there's no human illustration that can possibly come close to Jesus, but I want to give it a shot. When Jesus calls us to discipleship, he doesn't then follow up with, do this. He follows up with, I'm giving you myself. That's not just a Christian cliche. And what makes it difficult for us to understand that is I could see Bobby Flay in my kitchen. I could touch him. I could grab a knife that he held, but I can't see Jesus. And so because we cannot put our hands around the person of Jesus, it's a little more difficult to understand. However, I want us to know that we are not deficient at all. It's not a deficiency that we cannot put our hands on him. We actually have an advantage because we can see him. And folks, that's the only way you and I are changed. That's the only way you and I are changed. You can make every determination in the world to lacquer your Christian life up with a lot of activity, and all of that be your self-effort. What he wants is grace change, and that's what he's going to show these men. Now, last week I talked about the fact that true freedom was found in building my identity on Christ's life and not my own identity. And a lot of what times happens in our Christian lives, especially those of us who were saved in an early age, is we begin to build an identity of who we are. And even maybe layering that with a lot of Christianity. And, this is who I am. And then what happens is God begins to allow some suffering to come into our lives. And what we've built is not as sturdy as what we thought it was. And how we react to that will determine, folks, whether I'm building my identity on my own version of the Christian life or on Christ's life himself. And that is a very, very core concept to everything that we're talking about here. That's where we come into the transfiguration. I want to give you the passage from Luke chapter 9 in verse 32 that talks about this incident. And it says, Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory. You know what that was? They worshiped him. They worshiped him and the two men that stood with him. Someone said that worship is waking up. Worship is waking up. The word glory in this passage is the word wait. The Greek word that's used there, it means wait. When we talk about the glory days of a basketball team or the glory days of a baseball team, what we're talking about is the star pitcher and the aura and the rings and the championship and the weight of that, the importance of that. When we talk about the glory of Christ, we are talking about the weight and the honor and the majesty. And they saw in those moments the glory of Jesus Christ. Jesus gives a very weighty invitation to follow him. My wife and I were just talking this last week. It almost seems like the way that we think, and just test yourself with this, the way that we think as a Christian, that we're doing well, that we're measuring our spiritual progress is how? If we see an answer to prayer, if we do this and something comes back well, if things are going well, then we measure our Christian progress as doing pretty well. But if things aren't going well in our Christian life, then we immediately think to ourselves, what? What am I doing wrong? God, why did this happen and I've served you so faithfully here? So when there's pressure, when there's things that are going wrong, we immediately go back and wonder what went wrong. When, listen to this, folks, Jesus says, I want you to follow me. And he doesn't say, if you follow me, things will go right. It really is true, folks, that when you take steps closer to commitment to Jesus Christ, it may not be smooth, it may be harder. Really. Some of you maybe came to Christ and had that experience. It was kind of like euphoric. I mean, the load was off. I mean, you just couldn't believe it. It's like awesome that Christ was in your life. But then that road wasn't 5 months to a year of just flowery things. You found the hardness coming in. The cost of discipleship is weighty. So the question is then, how can we possibly follow him when there are so many risks? What's attractive about that? Why should you even follow him if it means suffering, if it means pressure? Why should you do that? How can we follow him when there is so much risk, so many unknowns? Let me say again that beholding the glory of Christ is the very heart of worship. And if I could just cut to maybe the core of this passage, Peter and James and John, when they saw Jesus, when they worshiped in that moment and saw the glory of Christ and considered the weight of who Jesus Christ was, the cost of discipleship did not seem too much. They were not looking at him and saying, you know what, this is going to be really hard, but this is all we get. That's not what they were thinking. They wanted to preserve the moment. They were thinking, this is worth it. It's kind of the difference between, and this is where some of us are in our Christian lives. It's the difference between someone telling you about an awesome fireworks display, maybe even trying to describe it to you, and saying, you know, we were sitting there on the lawn and so forth, and it got dark, and then it was like, pow, poo, wow, boom, boom, boom. And you're like trying to envision this versus actually going and watching it and experiencing it. That's what the glory of Christ was to them. It's like somebody telling you that there is an awesome Chinese restaurant. Do you like Chinese food? I love Chinese food, good Chinese food. Somebody telling you about Chinese food and telling you about the meal and the various things that go along with it, and then actually walking into the restaurant and being seated and smelling and ordering and having the dish come and it comes up, and then putting the fork in or the chopsticks and eating it. Two totally different things. God doesn't want you as a Christian to just hear about how awesome Jesus is. He doesn't want you to replay like a flannel graph in your mind how awesome God is in David defeating Goliath. And we just kind of sit and we think about these stories of old. Folks, what we're talking about here in the Transfiguration is a fresh seeing of Jesus in who He really is. And it's like sitting and seeing and experiencing the fireworks for yourself. Now, let me ask you a question. When was the last time that happened to you? Has the Christian life become to you like telling stories to each other? Or are you living currently in the reality of beholding the glory of Christ for who He is and living a worshiping life? I don't know whether I like this or not, but I don't have a suggestion as to how to make it better. I sometimes wonder if it's a good idea to call this a worship service. Because we get the idea that we come to this and we worship. And worship consists of having a service order and having a list of things there. And it's either good or it's bad, or maybe something goes wrong. The microphone didn't work, or maybe some of the soloists missed a note. And well, we tried at the worship today, but it was kind of mediocre. Worship is our lives casting weight upon Christ. This time where we meet together ought to be a time where we see Christ and we're challenged and we give this to the Lord. Worship is not confined to this 1 hour and a half a week. So, if you think I'm overstating this, if you think I'm setting it up and it's not as big, perhaps, as it really should be, or maybe we should move on to another section. Let me state how important this was to Peter, who was there. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, he says, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables." Why is he saying that? He said, "I'm not delivering something to you that I heard secondhand." What he is saying, when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. We saw Him for ourselves with our two eyes. Verse 17, "He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And this voice came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the holy mount. Beholding the glory of Christ, the weight of Christ is the very heart of worship. So there's two things involved in this. And then I'm going to give a conclusion. Two things in this text of Scripture. First of all, His glory in this text of Scripture, the weight of Jesus. Okay, what does that mean? If we're supposed to glorify Him or see Him in His glory. The weight of Jesus is defined by His greatness. And then the second thing, which was the really tough part for the disciples, and quite frankly, the really tough part for us, that His glory, folks, is defined by His suffering. His greatness. Let's think about Peter's suggestion just for a moment. Verses 5 and 6, I want to read it again. "Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elijah.' For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid." This is an incredible scene. This is an incredible scene. What would you do? I know I've asked you to imagine one thing already this morning with Bobby Flay. I'll bring maybe a more historical figure into it. What would you say this morning if I came to you and said, "Folks, we're going to have to keep control on this, but I've got something to tell you that's absolutely unbelievable. They did a special process. It's been top secret, and they brought Abraham Lincoln back to life, and he's in room 130. I mean, could you imagine Abraham Lincoln? What an awesome thing that would be to meet a character like that. Folks, our feeling about meeting someone like that, it is fairly shallow, though important, in comparison to Peter seeing Moses in Elijah. This is an unbelievable scene that is before them. Peter says in that moment, "Let's preserve the moment. This is a worshipful moment." I mean, we're seeing Jesus like we have never seen Jesus before in His radiance. And He's with two of the greatest figures of religious history of all time, Moses and Elijah. Let's preserve the moment. This was Peter's concept of worship, and sometimes this is our concept of worship. We hear a song that we really, really enjoy, and it helps us to feel worshipful. And there's nothing wrong with that. But saying that song is the piece that is worship. That's a worshipful moment. Peter wanted to preserve the moment for worship. The second thing Peter was trying to do is he was thinking that this is how the kingdom of God would be inaugurated. There was a thought process, and when they came down from the mountain, this is what their discussion was, that Elijah would come back and he would restore the Old Testament theocracy where God was the king and the people looked directly to God. And so there's an Old Testament prophecy about that. And so Peter is thinking to himself, Elijah's here. So let's build these booths, which is what they did in the Old Testament, the Feast of Tabernacles, which Orthodox Jews still celebrate today, which is also called Sukkot. And so he said, let's build tabernacles, let's build booths, and let's inaugurate the coming of the kingdom of God. But what's the problem with that? He missed one thing. The cross. There was no cross. I mean, he wasn't again thinking about the fact that Jesus is telling them that in order for the kingdom of God to come, there needs to be suffering. But we're gonna win this thing through victory. That was Peter's suggestion. And so then what happens in verse 7 is there is a cloud that descends on them. This cloud is not, the mist wasn't God. It was the visible representation of the very presence of God, which in the Old Testament is called the Shekinah glory. And these guys knew about that. Because in the Old Testament, when the tabernacle was set up and the tents were around the tabernacle, there was a place in that tabernacle that was called the Holy of Holies, where only one person who has prepared himself to the nth degree could enter one time out of the year with blood. And to sprinkle that blood, which pointed forward to the sprinkled blood of Christ, the shed blood of Christ. And that cloud would come down and it was the manifestation of the presence of God, and the people would be in awe of that. But the people could not go in there. They would die. Now here are Peter and James and John, and Peter just says, look, let's make these tabernacles here. And this cloud comes down, and the very voice of God comes out of that cloud and says, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. We have another instance in the book of Mark where God spoke, and that was where? At the baptism. Remember, Jesus is baptized. And this time, God isn't speaking to everybody around. He's speaking directly to Jesus, and he says that you are my beloved Son. And what did we say about that? God is opening up the curtain and allowing us to see into the most intimate relationship in the entire universe for all time. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit converging together in one place, and people looking at that and hearing that voice. And God including us into that relationship. It's an incredible thing. Now you have God the Son and God the Father there. And he's saying, listen to him. This is an incredibly awesome moment. Mark 9 in verse 6 says that Peter didn't know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. You know why they were greatly afraid, folks? Because when they came into the stark presence of Jesus Christ, and the reason Mark describes it as glistening white and Luke describes it as like lightning, is because when we are in that presence, it does not make us feel better about ourselves. It points out our sinfulness. What was so incredibly amazing about what happens here, folks, is that they were in the presence of God and they were not consumed. And it was because of one thing. Christ. Christ. Do you remember the passage that I read last week that Zechariah was standing there as the high priest and he was clothed in filthy garments? And I said, that's a picture of us. That's who we are. But because of Christ, the angel of the Lord standing by, we can have His righteousness and be clothed in His goodness. What an incredible thing that is. The true effect of worship is its lightning ability to expose. Worship is first and foremost not about our enjoyment. It is about our sinfulness in the presence of an almighty God. That cloud lifts. There are Peter and James and John standing there with jaws that have hit the ground. Maybe even physically trembling. They've never had something like this happen before. And they were not high-fiving and saying, let's play that again. Do it again, God, we feel good. They were wondering how they would survive in the presence of a holy God and God speaking to them. And folks, here's where I pointed out the significance of this passage in verse 8. It says, and suddenly when they had looked round about, they saw no man anymore save Jesus only. And Mark adds this detail, with themselves. I'm not going to have us turn back to chapter 3, but when Jesus initially called these men, He called these men a specific way and He said, I'm calling you to be with Me. Now He says in chapter 8, I'm calling you into a discipleship relationship. You guys have been following Me around. You've been watching what I've been doing. We've been talking together. We've been eating meals together. But if you're going to grow, if you're going to change, then you're going to have to deny yourself and take up a what? A cross? An instrument of humiliation and shame. I thought this thing was about marching forward. I thought it was about victory. I thought it was about triumphal moments. I thought it was about, take up a cross and follow Me. How is that going to be possible? And you know what? Christianity has been littered with people who thought that Christianity would deliver them from some misery only to trust Christ and find out there's misery on the other side and to say, I came to Jesus to be delivered from financial problems. I came to Jesus so my kids would grow up and do right. I joined the church and I tried to obey and do what was right so that my husband would love me. And we have all of these things. And what it reveals to us, folks, is that many of us have done nothing but use Jesus as our helper. And we have this goal for our lives and we want Jesus to help us to do the goal. And God begins to remove those things, not out of spite or out of, I'm going to teach that guy a little something. If that's your view of God, that's not the view that these men had. Jesus did not come to be right. Think about it. He could have stood on this earth when He was with those guys and constantly been going around to imperfect people saying, you got something wrong with you, you got something wrong with you, you got something wrong with you, you got something wrong with you. Jesus could have done that all the time with everybody because He was perfect. Jesus, they see Jesus the way that He is. And in that moment, their own sinfulness comes on them and the glory of God descends on them. How are they going to live? I'm going to simply take this message and move right to the application. You don't need to do anything up there. Just stay right where you're at. But how do you take a message like this? How do you apply it? What do I do? Do I walk out and just say, yeah, I want to see the glory of God? How do you do that? I want to give you the one thing God says to do in this text. I want you to look at it in verse 7. The cloud overshadowed them. A voice out of the cloud said, this is My beloved Son. And say the next two words with me. Hear Him. Hear Him. God did not tell those three guys, and he knew they couldn't handle 17 things. He didn't say, now you're going to leave here, you need to get married to a good woman, you need to get a good house, and get a good... You know, I mean, he didn't go through a whole thing. He said, you need to listen to him. Now, here's my application. Here's what I want to ask. Are you listening to him? Are you listening to him? Before you just abstractly say, well, duh, Campbell, yeah, I am. I'm here. I'm listening to you. I guess is that the same as listening to him? I mean, okay, here's what I'm saying. Where does God speak today? Does God speak out of clouds? Did anybody hear God speak out of a cloud when they came this morning? Don't put your hand up, all right? Does God speak in audible voices in the back of people's heads? Where does God speak, folks? Tell me, where does God speak? Where has he spoken? When you come here, you are beholding the glory of Christ. Now, you can come here and read this just like a book. I mean, you can read this just like Huck Finn and Tom Sawyer and whoever the popular person is today, Dan Brown. I mean, you can just read this like any other book. Okay, it's just black and white words on the page, and some of us have red letters in our book. Some of us don't even read in that in the paper anymore. We've got multiple copies on here. So it's not about just reading and checking things off. Some of us did that for years and really nothing was happening. Folks, what I'm challenging you with today is to make this determination and this commitment in your heart. I want to make this as clear as I can in the couple minutes we have left. Number one, do you have a determination? See, it's not all just about sitting and thinking about Jesus. There are things we have to do. I'm married. I think about Rochelle. It does not absolve me from doing things. If I love her, there are things I do. Not so she'll love me more, but because I do love her and she loves me. So this is not about trying to get God to love me more, but because he does love us, do you spend time in God's Word? And I'm cutting this message, some of the other things I wanted to say off, because I've been a little bit uneasy all week with everything that I had prepared and delivering it all. So I'm delivering a piece of it here. If we do not have a determination, folks, of being in God's Word, we can just stop it right there. Now, I'm not saying that to guilt everybody and to say, well, we're just all a bunch of losers. But I do want to say this. If you're a guest today, then I hope that you understand what I'm trying to communicate here. I would probably say that if we were honest, and I'm saying we, pastoral staff, deacons, so forth, really honest, our commitment level mentally and in a setting like this to God's Word is pretty high. But Monday through Saturday, it would be barely existent to non-existent for numbers of people. Now, can I just, you don't all have to like say yes or whatever just to give this collective, I mean, I need to make the guy feel better sort of feel. But let me just ask you a question. Do you agree with what I just said? Or are you under the impression that when we come together, most people have been saturating their minds and their hearts in God's Word all week? Now, I'm not down on everybody. I'm just saying, I think, based upon normal life, that for many of us, actually the spending of time in God's Word is well-intentioned, but we got busy and we let it go. So probably one thing that needs to be decided on right here by you is spending time in God's Word. I'm not saying what time or how long the time. I think it can be a legalistic activity. Because there's probably some people, man, you got the thing checked off. You could show me this thing. You've read your Bible through year after year after year. And the question is, why aren't you any different? Okay? But spending time in God's Word. Because, folks, we are not going to be driving down at 6 a.m. in the morning and the clouds kind of open up and we see Jesus like lightning and we're like, ah, worshipful moment. It's not the way it works. It's not in our activity that we see these worshipful moments. It is in beholding the glory of Christ revealed in His Word. Now, here's the second thing, just to ramp it up and then conclude with this. I believe that when we come, we need to determine that we want to meet with Him. What I'm talking about is not some vision of Jesus. What I'm talking about is, have you ever had the experience of reading, but you really couldn't have a clue what you just read? I don't know what it is. Sometimes I'm just so distracted, I could read page after page of God's Word, and somebody would ask you what you just read, and I say, I don't know, something about God. I think that it is going to take, like Peter and John, James and John, they were weary. The physical things of their lives were on them. I'm so glad Luke says that. To be able to wake up and to worship Him and then to pray back to Him what God is ministering to your heart about. I can't detail this and I can't explain it, but everybody in this room who's had it happen knows what I'm talking about. You're reading God's Word and the Spirit of God illumines God's Word. It's like a flashlight comes and you see a truth that you hadn't seen before. It's right there. But God ministers that truth to your heart and you feel that you are drinking deeply and that you are, can I say it this way, experiencing Jesus Christ in that moment. I believe we need more moments like that. We're too hurried. We're too excuse-filled. We're too legalistic. I believe that. I believe at heart everybody's a legalist. That they want a list, they want something, and they can check it off and say, I feel good about that. Okay, these guys did not say transfiguration check, feel good about that. They felt undone. Isaiah said, I am undone. But I believe there needs to be a determination. And for some of us, it needs to be a repentance in saying, God, I have been using the excuse that I am too busy. And you are right there. This is, folks, this is the cloud coming up, and it's Jesus only, and we have that opportunity. And it's not Jesus standing there saying, here's the list, like Bobby Flay, here's the cookbook, I'm going to stand back here, and when you crack an egg wrong, don't do it that way. No, I'm going to be right there. I'm going to show you how to do it. I'm going to encourage you in that. It's Jesus only. Now, folks, are we serious about that? Or do we believe that in a worship service like this, we've heard a sermon and, hey, that's my worship for the week? I truly believe with all of my heart, Jesus is ready. He's waiting. That is the process of change in the spiritual life. And it begins with seeing Jesus and beholding His glory. That is the essence of what true worship is. Shall we pray? Father, thank You for these moments in which we have to focus on Your glory. God, I feel so inadequate to represent an event like the Transfiguration. I feel like it's such an enormous thing. And God, I just pray that by Your Spirit You would make application to our lives. Lord, I pray that You would help us to, in our hearts, be determined to be in Your Word. And we know that You're ready and waiting and standing there for us and want to meet us there. So, Lord, help us to do that. With our heads bowed and eyes closed today, I want You in these few moments to take that moment and say, God, I want to behold You in Your glory, but I have not been taking the time, and I need to do that. God, would You help me to make that a priority, to see You, to worship You in Your Word? Because, folks, that's the process of change. It's not listening to a sermon and then trying to change. It's in His Word. Father, I do ask this morning that You would help us in having that determination, but then, Lord, seeing the fruit of that determination as You change us. And we know that sometimes that's the removal of the dirt from our lives, the sufficiencies of our own selves, so that we have our sufficiency in You. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.